Well, it is good to be back in God's house tonight here at Porch Light Baptist Church. Enjoyed that good song, Heavenly Sunlight, and we've sure been having a lot of that lately. Lord willing, it's going to get cooler here for long and actually be fall. We're supposed to be in fall, but it sure doesn't feel like it. Well, tonight we're continuing on with our studies in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31, Lord willing. Now, it's a lot of verses, and there is a lot of information here that we're going to look at. Two subjects, really. We'll be looking at Jesus' thought on little children, and then we're going to look at the rich young ruler. So, we'll go ahead and look at our verses there. This is Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 13. And here the Bible says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help us now for the next few minutes to be able to preach on this text. God, that you receive any glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we pick up here after we left off last week looking at the subject before this, which was divorce. Those first 12 verses dealt with that. And that was an interesting study. A lot of people are always interested in that. And we had several folks listen to it on our sermon audio page. But here, the continuing dialogue between Jesus and his disciples and other folks that are there. We see in this opening text that there's people that come. It says they brought young children. They would have been the inhabitants there and around the area of Judea where the Bible says that they were at the time. It says that they came from the coast of Judea. And so these were, you know, local people that came. They have heard about Jesus. They've probably witnessed his miracles. They understand he's a great man. He's a prophet. He's a healer. And so they want to bring their little children to be touched by Jesus. So that's what they do. And they bring him there. It says that he should touch them. That he should touch them. You see, there's nothing more that you could do for your children than to bring them to Jesus. A lot of people are concerned about bringing their children to other things, ball games and practices, volleyball, basketball, football, soccer, anything that that they play ball with, they're interested in taking them there. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, But if you're taking your children to all these activities, ball games and such like that, and neglecting taking them before Jesus, then, friends, that's child abuse. That's the greatest form of child abuse, is to withhold Jesus from your children. We live in a society today where the things of the Lord are laughed at. Children are not being taken to church, Sunday school. They're not being brought up under the admonition of the Lord, and so we see the results. We see the shootings in the schools. We see the things that's going on in this world, this wickedness. When I went to school, and I guess I'm revealing my age, but back when I went to school, we kept guns in the gun rack in our trucks. Nobody ever considered, it never even entered our mind to go out in the parking lot and get that gun and shoot anybody. If we want to resolve matters, we just use the old fist. You know, we'd get behind the gym and we'd slug it out until somebody, you know, got straightened out. And it was always the other guy got straightened out. But we never had a thought about taking somebody's life. Even though we might have been mad, we might have gotten an argument. You know, that wasn't even in our thoughts. But now today, these children today, are the way they're being brought up, that's the first thing they think of. Taking somebody's life because they're mad, or taking their own life. Well, we never thought about doing something like that when we were growing up. Well, that's unheard of. Well, we see because families are not bringing their children to church and learning about Jesus and becoming Christians and trusting Jesus as their Savior. And we see that leads into the wicked lifestyles that we see today. We have people today telling their children to choose which gender they are. Oh, friends, I'll tell you what, you talk about child abuse. But it's a shame today that parents are not bringing their children to Jesus. We see in this early example here, as Jesus walked this earth as a man, how people brought their children to him. It's the most important thing. But we see something kind of strange. I say strange, but it's really not, considering we're talking about the disciples. We see that they don't want them to bring those kids to Jesus. In their thoughts, these people are interrupting what Jesus is doing. He's too important to bring these little kids over here and aggravate him. And so the Bible says they rebuked them. Rebuking, that's not a word we use much. But rebuking means that you get downright mad and angry and you argue with somebody. And that's what they're doing. They're arguing with them, say, you get those kids out of here. You know, you shouldn't be bringing them around. Jesus is an important man. He's got important things to do. He don't have time to mess with your kids. And so they forbid them, it said. The disciples rebuked those. I'm sorry, rebuked, not forbid, but rebuked. Jesus tells them not to forbid, though. So they try to run off these parents with these little kids. But look what happened. Jesus, verse 14 said, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, not a little displeased, not just a little miffed or upset, but the Bible says he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Wow, Jesus is, boy, setting them straight. He tells those disciples, look, guys, don't you dare run those kids off. You let them come over here to me. I love those children. Let them come, and I want to put my hands on them. I want to talk to them. I want to help them. I want to bless them. He says, listen, if you can't accept the things of the way they are, like these little children, and you expect to go to heaven, listen, you need to understand that if you're going to enter heaven, you got to enter it like a little child. And we talked about that last time. I believe it was. We were talking about Jesus saying that you must, to enter heaven, you must enter as a little child. That means innocent. That means not expecting anything, you know. Just come, you know how kids are. Just happy-go-lucky, whatever happens, happens. They don't have expectations like adults do. Adults have expectations. Well, Jesus says, listen, you need to, if you're going to come being part of the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to enter in as one of these little children. And so he forbids them to run them off. He says, don't you run them off. And, you know, we don't have time to go into it tonight, but someone always wants to know when you start talking about the subject of children in the Bible, and the question always is, do babies and little children go to heaven if they die, if they have not ever been saved? Now, I've preached a message on this before, and you can find it on sermon audio if you want to listen to it. But I believe the Bible teaches, I can show you proof in the Bible that teaches little children and babies, until they reach the age of accountability, which that's a word we use. That's not a Bible word. Accountability is not a Bible word. But what that simply means is until they come to the knowledge that what they're doing is wrong, sinful, then they're not going to be condemned to hell, little children and babies. Think about these babies that are aborted. Do you think a loving God would send those little babies to hell? There's some people that teach that. Well, that's contrary to the Bible's teaching. David, when he lost his little baby, he knew that he would be with him in heaven. He mentioned it. But like I said, we're not going to get into that message tonight. But yes, the short answer is yes, little children and babies go to heaven when they die, if they've not trusted Jesus. I believe also that we can say that those that do not have the mental capacity to understand as well. I'm talking like children maybe that have some kind of disease or some kind. They were born with some kind of defect. Maybe we used to call it retardation. I don't know if that's the proper word to use today. Somebody may let me know about it. But they have some kind of mental disorder where they don't. They're always in a little child's mind. I believe we could safely say that they would be included in this with little children and babies not being able to understand right from wrong. But anyway, let's keep going. Look at verse 16. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Well, this is exactly what these parents were looking for. They wanted Jesus to bless them, to put his hands on them and bless them. You see, a man that can restore sight to blinded eyes, that he can open up deaf ears, that he can unravel a tongue where a man is dumb in his speech. If he can do all those things, just imagine if he could take a little child and place his hands on that little child and bless him. Well, I'm sure their expectation was that child was going to grow up in perfect health and be blessed by God and not have anything happen to him. And I'm sure that was their thought. Well, the Bible says Jesus, he blessed them. Now, I know blessing can mean a lot of things. You can get blessed spiritually. You can get blessed physically. You can get blessed in many different ways. But he blessed these children. And just imagine being one of those children that Jesus blessed, put his hands on and blessed. All their life now, they can go around saying, well, you know what happened to me when I was just a little kid. My mom and dad told me that Jesus was here, and they took me up to him, and I got to stand there, and he put his hands on me and blessed me. Jesus did. So they'd have that story to tell the rest of their lives. Well, may I say to you tonight, when Jesus touched your heart and saved you, now you've got a story to tell the rest of your life of what he's done for you. He blessed you. In fact, just the fact that we're saved is a great blessing and undeserving. It's unmerited favor. It's grace is what it is. It's grace that anybody's saved. Nobody deserves salvation, but Jesus loves us and he blesses us. All right, now let's look at verse 17. We move on to this rich young ruler. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, this story is also told in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. Luke informs us that this man was a ruler of some sorts. We call him the rich young ruler. The Bible doesn't ever call him the rich young ruler, but it does say he's a ruler. And he's a young man, and so we just call him that. He's a man of high rank. He might have been a magistrate of some type, or a high-ranking official, or a religious leader. Whatever it is, he's got a high position. He may have been a Pharisee. It just wasn't mentioned. It's possible. Well, notice that he refers to Jesus. Oh, first of all, before I say this, notice that it says he come running to him. Whatever this is he has on his mind is very important to him, so important that he runs to Jesus. He didn't just saunter up and, you know, wait his turn. No, he come running to Jesus. He's got something pressing on his mind, and we know what it is. We read it. It's eternal life. But he called him good master. Now, in our King James Bible, both those words are capitalized, meaning it's a title for the Lord Jesus, good master. Master, of course, simply means teacher in this case. This young man is not addressing him as his master, as in Lord and Savior master. He's addressing him as a religious teacher, one that deserves respect and honor, and that's what he calls him, good master. Good teacher. And that's really all he knows about Jesus, except for what he's seen and heard. He knows that he's got a lot of, he can preach and teach with authority. He's been sent by God. Everybody understands that. Even the Pharisees, they may have wanted to deny it, but they knew that Jesus was sent by God. But look at the question that he asked him. He said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Over in the Gospel of Matthew, it says he asks, "What good thing shall I do?" In other words, what he's saying is, what kind of service do I need to fulfill? What kind of work do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? Because, you see, this man being a Hebrew or a Jew, we call them Jews or Hebrews, either one here, he has been brought up to understand that he did work because they were under the law. Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Well, this young man still lives under the law. And by the way, Jesus lived under the law too. And he kept the law to the very letter. The whole time he was here, he did. Now, we know that he fulfilled the law. He was the last sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed after Christ. But this young man comes to him, wants to know, what is it I got to do? Tell me which work to perform, what job to fulfill. Do I need to give to some kind of charity? What is it, Jesus, that I need to do to make sure that I have eternal life? Because that's the number one thing that people need to know. It's what's going to happen to them when they die. We're all going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's a universal truth. Everybody knows that eventually they're going to die. Well, the number one thing that we need to know is what's going to happen to me when I die. Here, this young man wants to know, listen, am I going to be able to go to heaven? Because everybody wants to go to heaven, yeah, don't they? You ever heard anybody say that they'd rather go to hell? If they did, they just lost their mind. They didn't mean it. They've lost their mind. Or they've been given over to Satan already, and that maybe they do believe it, but I've never heard anybody tell me that they wanted to go to hell. I've heard some say that they thought they were going to go to hell, but nobody that wanted to. Now, one thing that you'll learn, and I've learned this over the years of being in the ministry, is that most people believe that they're going to go to heaven. That most people believe that. We have knocked on so many doors over in the community of our former church, and almost everybody you talk to, if you ask them, you know, if you were to die tonight, where would you be? Where would you go? And almost 100% of them say, heaven. And we had one lady tell us purgatory. She's a Catholic. But, and we told her the right thing about that. And there's no such thing as purgatory. But you'll learn this, that people base their belief in going to heaven on certain things they've done or certain things about them or their life or their family. Here's some of the things that I've heard when I've been going around talking to people about being saved. One was, I was raised in church. Now, here in the Bible Belt where we live in this area, most people back in our day when we were growing up, they went to church. I was taken to church against my will as a child. And now I'm just be truthful to you. When I was a little bitty boy, I'd rather stay home. My parents would not allow that. They took me to church against my will, and I'm so glad of that. But most people believe because they were raised in church, then that's all they needed, and they're assured a place in heaven. I hear this a lot. Well, I was baptized. I've asked several people, I say, you know, have you ever been saved? Oh, yes, I got baptized when I was 10 years old. I was baptized down at this such and such church. Yeah, I remember getting baptized. I didn't ask them if they got baptized. I asked them if they'd been saved. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Because that's not the same thing as getting baptized. Getting baptized is not getting saved. You get saved, and then you follow that up with believer's baptism. It's not salvation. Baptism's not salvation. Or this, I used to fill in the blank, teach Sunday school, be a deacon, sing in church, play an instrument. I used to do this in church. And so they believe that, you know, that's good enough. Here's one that I hear a lot. Well, you know, I live a pretty good life. I had a guy tell me, he says, you know, I live a lot better than my neighbor does, and I give to charity and all this, and so I believe I'll be going to heaven. And so they believe because of how they've lived, they're going to go to heaven. People say, well, I help other people. Well, that's good, but that's not being saved. Here, I heard one guy ask him about being saved, and he said, well, you know, I used to study in the ministry. I used to study for the ministry. I was going to be a, I don't remember what he called it, a clergy, I believe he said. That's not the same thing as being saved. And here's the biggest one. Well, I go to such and such church. Almost everybody goes to some church, or they'll claim they do. The ones that always is funny to me is when they name a church that I know, and I know their pastor. And so when they tell me that church they belong to, and I say, well, how is brother so-and-so doing? I did that the last time I did that. I asked them how brother so-and-so was doing. They said, who? I said, your pastor. They said, oh, well, we've not been going there very long, so I'm not used to people's names. You know, listen, if you don't know the pastor's name, you probably are not going. And here's another one. My grandfather or my father was a preacher. Now, if anybody could lay claim to that, it'd be me. I could say, you know, my grandfather, Preacher Ed Spencer, you know. Look at my grandfather, Lorne Chesney. Look at my dad, you know, taught Sunday school all his life. All this. You know, that's not being saved. So it doesn't matter what you've done or any work you've done or what, even if you've been in the ministry. There's a lot of people that's lost that's in the ministry. But the list goes on, and you'll hear those things. And it's religious. It's a list of religious feats that they believe assures them a place in heaven. Well, one of our problems is, as a human being, we have it emblazed in our mind from just a little child that if you do something, you deserve a reward. I mean, we're taught that as children, right? Little baby, you know, you say da-da, you know. I'll give you this animal cracker, you know. Say da-da, da-da. Oh boy, here's an animal cracker, you know. And so we expect if we do something good, then we deserve a reward. Well, a lot of people believe the same thing about heaven. They believe if they've done something good, they deserve a reward, and that reward is going to heaven. Listen, it doesn't work that way. You need to understand that that mentality does not carry over into the spiritual realm of things. That may be the world's way of thinking. It may be a physical thing that we do here, but it is not a spiritual thing. You're not assured a place in heaven based on any kind of work. So this rich young ruler, he's really not different than anybody else. He has been brought up the same way. And as a Jew, and as Jews are always working under the law, they had to make sure they did this thing right and did that right and didn't do this and didn't do that. We can't imagine how difficult it was for them in that day to live every day that way. I mean, the Bible tells us that the law was a schoolmaster. And what that simply means is it taught us the right and wrong and all this, but it had no ability to save anybody. The law cannot save. It's only, right and wrong. Guilty, not guilty. So the law does not save. And it was hard for these people. But he comes to Jesus wanting to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. Look at what Jesus says, verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Well, that seems like an odd thing to say because we know Jesus is good. But what he's trying to do is get this young man to realize he's just called him good, but he doesn't really know who he is. Now, if he really knew that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of all men, and he had the ability to save this young man, you know, right there on the spot, then he wouldn't even have asked the question. He would have known. But he tells him, he says, why you call me that? You don't know who I am. You don't understand that I'm the Savior of the world. So we just come to him, address him as good master, good teacher. And that's all he thinks he is. Someone sent by God to be a teacher or whatever. Mark says that when the young man approached him, that he kneeled before him. That is a form, most of the time in the Bible, that is a form of worship. But in this case, it's a form of respect. He kneels down in front of the good teacher out of respect, not out of worship. So Jesus, of course, knows all this and just asks him, why are you calling me good? There's none good except God. Do you think I'm God? See, the young man didn't know he was God, but he is. Jesus is God. In case nobody's ever told you that, Jesus is God. He's God robed in flesh as a man. But this young man doesn't know that. Now, is Jesus good? Well, certainly he is. He's God. But this rich young ruler doesn't have that knowledge. Then Jesus says this in verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And so Jesus now is going to get his attention, because this is the kind of thing that the young man wants to know about. Well, he's just named off all these commandments that I've been working all my life on and keeping those. I mean, I wake up every day making sure that I don't do any of these things. And so he's really piqued his interest now. And so if it's some kind of work or good deed or some kind of law that he's got to keep, he's got it made. I mean, he's in like Flynn. Look at verse 20. And he answered and said to him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Boy, he's really excited. He's thinking in the back of his mind, I've got this thing licked. I'm going to go to heaven for sure. Well, those things that Jesus mentioned, if you look down that list of all those that he said, thou knowest commandments, most of those are in the Ten Commandments. One of them is not. One is in Leviticus. But thou shalt not commit adultery. That's in Exodus 20 and 14 in the list of the 10 or 12. Ten Commandments, I'm sorry. Thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20 and 13. Thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20, 15. Thou shalt not bear false witness, Exodus 20, 16. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. That's in Leviticus 19, 13. But it is a commandment. It may not be one of the 10, but it's a commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, Exodus 20 and 12. So most of those were part of the Ten Commandments. The young man, of course, knew all those. He knew the laws and the Levitical laws. And so he's got the list. I'm sure he could say, "Look, well, Jesus, look, right here's my list. I keep it every day. I check it off. You see, I've done all these things." Yeah. He says, I've observed these from my youth, ever since I was a little boy. When I understood, my daddy taught me about this, and I've been doing it ever since. And, you know, so Lord, you know, so I'm so good, then I should have eternal life, right? Well, a lot of people think that. They say, well, Lord, don't you see all the times I went to church? Don't you remember that time I got up and sang a special in front of everybody, even though I was nervous? And I did that for you. Surely that counts for something. You know, and I've never done any of these other things. By the way, I post religious things on Facebook. I share religious memes. That has to count, right? You ever see those memes? Somebody says, you know, skip this or pass this along if you want to go to heaven or whatever like that. If that's all it takes to go to heaven, then, you know, everybody's going in. But that's not the truth. So sharing religious memes on Facebook's not going to get you into heaven. You'll go through the list. Why, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. I've never lied. I've always honored my parents, and I've always loved my neighbor just like myself. Ain't I something, Lord? Yeah, you're something, all right. You're a big liar. You're a big liar. Look at that list again. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, the young man probably says, well, I've definitely never done that. But what about what Jesus says over in Matthew 5, 27 and 28? He says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. What about this rich young ruler? You think he never looked on a woman with lust? What about thou shalt not kill? Well, I've never killed anybody, Lord. You know I've never murdered anybody. Okay, but what about what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22? He said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You see, he makes it on equal ground. Killing, taking an innocent life, the same. He puts it on the same level as being angry with your brother. Whoa, I believe that just condemned almost everybody. I mean, we've all done that, haven't we? Had grudges against people, been mad at somebody, held it against them, thought bad things about them. That's what he's talking about. What about thou shalt not steal? Oh, well, you know, that little thing, nobody really missed it or anything. They give those away to people. They don't even care if I take that. What about bearing false witness? Well, even if it wasn't him, I'm sure he is guilty. Yeah. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. Well, you know, I do have to look out for me and my family first. So if it means having to pull something over on my neighbor to get the better hand up, then what harm's it doing? You know, really. What about honor thy father and thy mother? Well, they don't really expect me to honor them even though I'm out of the house, do they? Am I supposed to keep honoring my mother and father all my life or just when I'm living underneath their rule? All your life. All your life, honor thy father and mother. So this rich young ruler hasn't really, he hasn't got it yet. He wants to know what else he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Does he need to perform some kind of deed? Do I got to mow somebody's yard? Do I got to build a porch for somebody? Do I have to help an old lady cross the road with a bag of groceries in her hand? What is it that I have to do, Lord? Tell me. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Don't leave that part out. Make sure you pay attention to that. Despite knowing everything about this young man, despite knowing his heart, despite knowing that he is a sinful man, flesh, just like us, the Bible says he loved him. Despite the fact this young man is going to go away, and for all we know, this young man went to hell because he doesn't trust Jesus. He doesn't follow him. So all we know is that he probably went to hell. Well, he still loved him. He still loves us too. Even though we live bad, even though we sin, even though things happen, he still loves us. But he says, it says he loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Well, friends, isn't that just like Jesus? I mean, that's what Jesus does. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows without a doubt this young man's lost. He knows where his real love lies. And it's in his wealth. It's in his riches. He knows that. This man has said he's kept all the commandments, which was a lie, but Jesus didn't even rebuke him for it. He still offered him eternal life, despite that fact. And so, nevertheless, Jesus still loved him, just as he does all sinners. You know, it's what the Bible says, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what the Bible says. Now, go back to our opening text there in verse 22, and we'll see the outcome of this. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So this rich young man had more faith in his works than he did the Savior. As long as he could keep a set of rules and abide by those rules, then he felt like that he deserved eternal life. But when Jesus asked him to deny himself, and see, that's the hardest thing, to deny oneself, because we're always looking out for number one. But he says to deny yourself, sell all you have. You kidding me? Do you know how rich I am, Jesus? Sell all you have, give to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's what Jesus asked for all of us. And, you know, I hear people a lot of times say things like, well, I hope I'm saved, or, you know, I believe I'm saved, or I think I'll go to heaven, and all that stuff. And they're hoping that their good works or something they've done has assured them a place in heaven. But sadly, that's not the case. Just like in this rich young man, that's not the case for him either. Listen, if we're trusting in anything except for Jesus for salvation, then we're trusting in the wrong thing. You will never see heaven as long as you're trusting in yourself, your works, anybody else's works. The only one that we can get to heaven is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. All right, look at verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, this scene always makes me sad. Thinking about this this young man who came, the Bible said he came running to Jesus, asking about this, and then he goes away. The Bible, what does it say? He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Notice he didn't run away. He limped off grieved, sad, moped off. It's always a sad thing to read that. I can see this young man walking away bound for hell. He was right there at the very door of heaven, and he turned and walked away from it. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? These disciples were astonished because as Jews, they've always been taught that a person that has great wealth has been blessed by God, that he's a godly person. That's what the Pharisees taught. The scribes taught it. All these Jews believed it. If that person's blessed, they've got a big fine home. They've got plenty of money. God's blessing them. Well, a lot of people believe that today. But I find just the opposite. I find the people that walk closer to God usually are not real wealthy. I find that a lot of times here in the life we live in, the more wealth you have, the more that you depend upon your wealth than you do the Lord. And as soon as you lose that wealth, what's the first thing you do? You run to the Lord. You run to Jesus. I've known people that way. Been broke, destitute, lost their jobs, don't have a dime in their pocket. They come to church, they're crying, they want prayer, they get down on the altar, they pray, they come to church for a while, they find another job, they come into some money or whatever it is, get everything worked out, and what the first thing they do? They leave the church. Why? Because they're depending on their wealth. They're depending on their money, their riches, instead of Jesus. Well, Jesus is teaching these disciples a lesson. Listen, it ain't got nothing to do with your money. In fact, those with a lot of money, it's going to be very, very hard for them to enter into heaven. Why? Because they put their trust in that money and their riches and themselves. This is radical teaching. I mean, this was not being taught by the religious leaders of the day. Jesus is very radical. Look at verse 27. After the disciples ask him there, who then can be saved? It says, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I know I say it a lot when I'm preaching, you know, with God all things are possible. But it's true. Men, we fail. We can't save ourselves. We can't do a thing to save ourselves except receive Christ as our Savior, to accept the free gift. But it's not something we've done. It's not no work we've done. We didn't make any sacrifice. We just simply received that free gift that Jesus gave us of eternal life. And so this is biblical proof right here. There is no amount of work that you can do, no good deed, no religious act that you can do to assure that you have eternal life. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can do that. What about keeping the law? No. Keeping the law will not save you. It's all Jesus. Verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Well, Peter, of course, being always the one that speaks up before anybody else. Everybody else probably thinking the same thing. Peter's the only one with any guts to stand up and say something. Or maybe he's just, I don't know if it's guts or not, but I'm glad that the Lord doesn't hide things like that from us, because we can understand where Peter's coming from. Think about it. They have left everything. They left their jobs. They left their families. They left everything that they had and started following this Jesus around just because he said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. They said, okay. They dropped their nets and they followed him. Peter says, well, Jesus, we left everything and followed you. What about us? Over in Matthew 19:27, the same story, he says it this way. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and to follow thee. What shall we have? Therefore, in other words, Lord, what's in it for us? What are we going to get? You just told this young man if he would sell all he had and take up a cross and follow you that he'd have eternal life. But what about us? We've done all that. Are we going to be assured of anything? And so look what Jesus told him. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So yes, there is going to be a great reward for those that forsake all and follow Christ. That's what he tells Peter. He says, yes, says there's going to be a great reward. And what did you say it was? Eternal life. Eternal life. Here on this earth, you're going to be blessed with fellow brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and places to meet in, these houses where you go and you share fellowship and spiritual things with other believers. You've got that. But when you leave this earth, you're going to have eternal life in heaven. There, Peter, that's your reward. That's what you're going to receive. That's what's in it for you. So there is going to be a great reward for following Jesus. There's great reward for us. I know the Bible teaches about receiving crowns and things in heaven, and certainly I believe that according to the Bible. I don't talk about it a lot or preach about it a lot. I don't think we ought to be basing what we do on hoping to receive a crown. I believe if we're doing it for that purpose, we're not going to get one for that. It's the things we truly do from our heart for Christ that we're going to receive crowns for. And they're not for us, really. They're for Him. Once we receive those, we're not going to wear them around in heaven. Somebody's going to say, well, that guy's going to have 15 crowns on his head. How's he going to hold those up? No, those crowns are going to be used to cast at the feet of Jesus. And so that's the treasures we're laying up in heaven. And the Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven. Those are the treasures we're to lay up. Those crowns, those rewards we'll receive, which we'll give back to Jesus. And so that's our reward for following Christ is everlasting life. And, of course, all the splendor and beauty of heaven. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. Those things which He's prepared for us. And what a time that's going to be. All right. So that's the study for tonight. Lord willing, we'll pick up on the rest of this next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Bible study tonight. I pray that it's been helpful. God, thank You for those that are here and listening, and God, those online listening. And Lord, we just pray that this Porch Light Baptist Church, Lord, will be a blessing to You. And Lord, that You'll show us what to do and the right way to do things. And Lord, if we ever stray from what's right, Lord, You'll correct us. And God, we pray for those that are lost today. We pray for those that are basing their salvation on their works. And Lord, let us help them. Tell them about Jesus. And Lord, we thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.